This December 1997, I'll be 30 years old. You say, you look older than 30 years old. Well, you're not looking at the right part of me. You're looking at the physical part of me. The physical part of me is going to turn 50 this December. Oh. Boo! But the inside of me, the spiritual part of me, is going to be 30 years old this December. I was saved in 1967, December of 1967. I want to do something here that I haven't done in at least 10 years, and I want to give my personal testimony this morning about what the Lord has done in my life. Some of you are new here. You've maybe not heard what God did to me as a teenager, and I don't apologize for doing it because I have a good example to follow, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul continually gave his testimony about what the Lord did for him on that Damascus road. Over and over again, he reiterated that testimony. And I don't get tired of telling my testimony either. Now, the devil gets tired of hearing it. But I don't get tired of telling it. So, if you have a Bible here, we'll just use this kind of as a springboard into the message. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. And here Paul is telling what the Lord's done for him. He said, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And by the way, I didn't choose the ministry. Jesus chose the ministry for me. He put me into the ministry. If it was up to me, I'd be a DJ on some radio station. That's right. I still got a hankering to do that. I'm praying the Lord allow our church to get a radio station. And I just want to play gospel music on that disc for the Lord. Amen? That's just the child in me. It never goes away. That's right. Counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Now watch this. Before he was in the ministry, he's going to tell what he was before. He said, "Who was before a blasphemer?" Yeah, that's me. I took the Lord's name in vain more than once, sweetheart. Amen. A persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And amen. I think the average sinner out there, if he knew exactly what he was doing, he wouldn't do it either. What he's doing ignorantly and in unbelief. That's what Jesus referred to when he was dying on the cross and they were driving the nails in his hands and his feet. He didn't lash out at people. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't realize what they were doing. And I think the average person, when they take God's name in vain, they don't realize what they're doing. They're doing ignorantly and unbelief. Verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which was in Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus." Thank God he gave me mercy and grace and love. I like this next verse. "This is a faithful saying." I mean, you can go to bed with this one. You can bank on this one. Take it to the bank. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation." Everybody in the world ought to accept this statement that Paul's about to make. What is the statement? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. My dear friend, I feel sorry for the person that doesn't realize he's a sinner. Doesn't think I'm a sinner. Because that's who Jesus came to this earth for. He came to this earth for sinners. And if you're not a sinner, you've disqualified yourself from being in that crowd that Jesus came to save. Verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy." Well, that's the second time he said that. Just can't get over the mercy of God in his life. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Now here it is, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's me. Paul said, I am a pattern to whoever gets saved, whoever believes on the Lord after me. I'm a pattern of how somebody gets saved. And so since Paul is my pattern, and he got saved, and he gave his testimony all over Asia Minor and Europe about how he got saved, I'm just going to follow his pattern and keep telling people how I got saved. Amen? Shortly after I was born in 1947, my parents took me as an infant to a Presbyterian church to be sprinkled. I did not say baptized. It isn't baptism. It's sprinkling. And although my parents were what many people would refer to as good people, they were not church-going people. They would go to church maybe at Easter and Christmas time and maybe one other time in the year, but not very, maybe two or three times a year, but they were good folks, and my parents were good to me. They disciplined me when I needed it, which was often. Yeah. And you know, every time they disciplined me, I never doubted that they loved me. Matter of fact, I think that's a manifestation of their love for me, that they're showing me, hey, we love you, and we believe you're better than that. Amen? And being the only child in the home, I got most of what I ever wanted, except for one thing, a stable home. A stable home. You see, my dad worked as a motion picture projectionist in a theater, and he worked nights. Because the theater wasn't open during the daytime except on weekends. But Monday through Friday, it was in the evening, and he was working, running those movies there at the local theater house. And my mom, on the other hand, she worked as a service representative for Michigan Bell Telephone there in Detroit. And she worked during the day. So my mom was there during the day. My mom was gone during the day. My dad was gone during the night, so consequently, they didn't see each other very often, except on weekends, and I didn't have that stable environment. And brother, when you get in a situation like that, the devil, that's just fertile ground for the devil to operate in, when you don't have both parents there to help with the child. You know, the child's there, and the mom's there, but then when the mom's gone, the dad's there, and he never very seldom sees them both together. And I remember as a teenager the telephone ringing many a times, and I'd pick up the phone. This was in the evening when my dad would be at work, and a strange man would be on the other end of the line saying, Alan, can I speak to your mother? And I began to recognize his voice, and he'd call just about every night. And it wasn't long until it became obvious that my mother was having an affair with this guy. And I soon found out that there was a divorce in the works. And it was a difficult time. Especially for children, it's a difficult time. I mean, divorces hurt everybody, but boy, they don't hurt anybody like they hurt kids. And I was torn. I really was, because I could see what's coming, and I was old enough to where I would be making the decision of who I would go live with. And I love my mom, and I love my dad. But I was angry. I was angry at what my mother was doing. And I had to choose, do I go and live with my dad, or do I go and live with my mom? Now, I never had to make that decision. The decision was made for me before the divorce was ever finalized. Let me tell you what happened. It was December 7th, 1962. That morning I was awakened by loud shouting between my mom and dad outside my bedroom door. And they were arguing and screaming, and my mother particularly was screaming at my dad. See, my dad worked that night shift at the theater, would come home and go to bed and sleep during the day so he could get up and work nights again. And so she was screaming at my dad outside my bedroom room there, door, and she was saying, "You've turned my own mother against me." And she'd call him a bunch of names and was cussing him. "You've turned my own mother against me." And my dad was trying to calm her down, but she wouldn't be calmed down. And I remember my dad telling her, saying, "I only wrote to your mother to let her know what was going on." See, my mom's mother, my grandmother, lived in England. And evidently, my dad wrote a letter to her about the divorce proceedings that were going on, just to let her know, because my mother didn't write and tell her that there was a divorce going on, so my dad did. And my mom found the answer that came back to my dad from my grandmother, and she took it as an attempt on my dad's part to turn her mother against her. And she was screaming, "You turned my own mother against me." And she was almost hysterical. Now, I want you to understand, neither one of my parents knew that I was awake in the bedroom listening to this going on outside my door. By the way, there's a lot of kids that hear mom and dad's arguing. Mom and dad don't know those kids hear it, but they hear it. And it breaks their heart. And I was sitting there or laying there under my covers in my little bed, and I was trembling, I was shaking, I was saying, "Please be quiet, please be quiet, please be quiet." And finally, my mother screamed at the top of her lungs and said, "Oh, why don't you just drop dead?" And with that, she stormed out of the house, got in her car, and went to work. It was finally quiet. But then I could hear my dad weeping out in the living room. And I waited for about maybe 15 or 20 minutes and got out of bed and walked out in the living room. And my dad saw me and he made like he wasn't crying. And he said, "Son," he said, "let me get you ready to go to school." And he made my lunch and he sent me off to school that day. Well, after school that day, I hated to go home. I didn't want to go home because I was afraid that my parents would be at it again, fighting and arguing and screaming, and I just dreaded it. I just didn't want to see it. When I got home that afternoon about 3 o'clock, I knew something was wrong as soon as I got home because my mother was home. Now, she worked till about 5 o'clock. Here it is, only 3 o'clock in the afternoon. She wasn't due home for another 2 hours. What's she doing home early? And by this time, my dad had usually already gone to work, but his car was still in the driveway. And I walked in the living room, and there was my mother sitting on a chair weeping. And there was a man sitting on the couch across from her with an open Bible in his hand. And I'm wondering, who's this guy? And I found out later that he was the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in Wayne, Michigan. When my mother saw me come in the door, she got up and ran to me weeping and hugged me. And I said, "Hey, what's going on? What's going on here?" And the preacher got up and came to my side and he said, "Alan, your dad died this morning of a heart attack. He was only in his early 40s. Your dad died of a heart attack this morning." You see, what had happened was at noon, my mother came home for lunch on her lunch break to have lunch. And while she was sitting there eating her lunch, the telephone rang and it was for my dad. Well, my dad slept during the days. And so my mother told the person on the phone, he said, "Well, he's in bed, but I'll go wake him up." And she went to the bedroom to wake him up, but he wouldn't wake up. He was cold, he was stiff, and he'd been dead already for about 3 hours. When the pastor there, when he said, "Alan, your dad died this morning of a heart attack," the first thing I did was I looked at my mother. And I remembered her final words to my dad when she left Why don't you just drop dead? Those are the last words my mother ever said to my dad. And he was dead 3 hours later. She never knew I heard her say that. She never knew I heard her say that. I was already angry with my mother for having this affair behind my dad's back. And now this statement she made, now this. Now the pastor sat us down on the couch and he began to explain from the Bible how to be saved. Well, you can imagine my mother, the guilt that she had, and boy, she was ready to get saved. And my mother listened intently as he turned from verse to verse in the Bible and explained how Jesus loved her and how he died for her on Calvary and how he rose again and how he would he wants to save her if she would call upon him. And he said, Mrs. Hughes, would you like to be saved right now? And with tears in her eyes, she said, oh, yes. Yes, I want to be saved. And then she turned to me and she said, Alan, wouldn't you want to get saved with me also? I was angry. I was mad. I was angry at my mother for what she said to my dad. I was angry with the guy that she was having an affair with. And I was angry at God. And before I could answer, she came and said, oh, sweetheart, please get saved with me. And the pastor was on the other side. I was in the middle. And he was urging, that's right, son, you need to get saved today. And so with the preacher on one side and my mom on the other, and she's weeping and he's urging. And I said, okay. And just to get him off my case, I said, what do I need to do? And the pastor turned to a Bible verse. Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, which is commonly called the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the pastor first led my mother in prayer, and she wept and prayed and received Christ as her Savior. And then after she prayed, the pastor turned to me, and he led me in a prayer to be saved. And I prayed, but I want to tell you right here, I did not mean it. I said the words, but I didn't mean any of it. I fooled my mother into thinking I was praying to get saved, and I fooled the preacher into thinking I was praying to get saved. But I did not fool God, and I did not fool myself. I knew I didn't mean it. And if I would have died at that instant, I would have died and gone to hell. See, you don't get saved just by mouthing words. That ain't what's going to get you saved. But I want to tell you this. In the weeks that followed, I saw a genuine change in my mother. I mean, she was different. She didn't cuss, didn't swear. I'd get up in the morning, I'd find her at the kitchen table reading her Bible, her King James Bible. I mean, she wanted to go to church. Sunday she'd get up and she'd say, okay, let's go to church. And I didn't want to go to church. But she did. By the way, she didn't want to go back to that Presbyterian church either. She wanted to go to that Calvary Baptist church where that pastor was from that led her to Jesus. But I wouldn't go. About 4 months went by after my dad died, and my mom and I were watching television one evening, and suddenly she screamed the most excruciating scream I've ever heard in my life. Never heard anything like it since. She screamed and said, My head! Call a doctor, my head, it feels like it's going to explode. Boy, I didn't know what to do. I ran to the telephone and I dialed the doctor. And this was back in the days when doctors made house calls. And he came to our house and He gave her a shot, a sedative, and kind of calmed her down a little bit, but she was still in pain. And he said that he thought it was a pinched nerve in her neck that was causing the pain. And he gave her some pills to take. And he said, take these pills when the pain is unbearable. And in a few days, the pain will go away because the nerve will get unpinched. But I tell you, the pain didn't go away. Every day for the next 2 weeks, my mother was in such pain, she couldn't go to work. She was in her robe all day long. She'd go to bed. That headache just pounded, and she'd complain, and she'd say, I don't understand it. Why it doesn't go away, why it doesn't go away. One Saturday morning, I was going to go out with my buddy across the street, Bill Lazier. We were going to go out into town, and I wanted to tell my mom that we were going before I left, and went into her bedroom to wake her up, and she wouldn't wake up. She was breathing. I could see her chest going up and down, but she was unconscious, and I shook her, and I noticed the one side of her was real stiff. So I ran to the telephone, and I called a different doctor. And it was Dr. Jeniak. My wife used to go to him when we were kids. And Dr. Jeniak came to our house, and he looked at my mother, and he wasn't there 30 seconds. And he got on the phone, called an ambulance. The ambulance came and took her to the hospital. And at the hospital, they discovered that she had an aneurysm in her brain. It was probably what caused the terrific pain 2 weeks earlier. And that blood vessel was just continuing to bleed in her brain, and the pressure was mounting and mounting for over 2 weeks until finally she went into a coma. I personally believe that she couldn't live with the guilt of what she said to my dad that morning of his death. I mean, how would you like to live with that? Oh, why don't you just drop dead? And the next time she sees him, he's dead in his bed. You see, the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your tongue has the power to kill. And it has the power to give life. Those hateful words from my mom brought death to my dad, and I believe it eventually also took her life. She never regained consciousness. She died in the hospital a couple of weeks later from a second aneurysm. She was only 38 years old. I'm so glad for that Baptist preacher that came to our house and led her to Jesus 5 months earlier. One day I'll see my mama again. Well, I was 16 years old and alone. I want to say I miss my mom and dad to this day. I often think, you know, what would my mom and dad think of me now, pastor in church, preaching the Word of God? See, you never really appreciate someone as much as you do until after they're gone. You young people here this morning, don't take your parents for granted. I was 16 years old and I didn't have any parents. I wish I did. After graduating from high school, I went to Milwaukee, Wisconsin to go to college to study radio broadcasting. As I said, I wanted to be a DJ. I really did. Still do a little bit. But God had other plans for me. Instead of sitting behind a microphone in a radio studio, He wanted to have me sit behind a microphone behind a pulpit. The following year, I returned to Michigan looking for a job in a radio station and couldn't find one. And I ended up working as a surface grinder in a tool shop in Southfield, Michigan. I lived a low-down life those days. Lived in a place in Plymouth, Michigan, called the Nelson Hotel. I want to tell you, it wasn't like the Hilton. This thing was a flea-infested apartment house that was 25 feet from the railroad tracks. And that whole place shook every time a train went by. I had a room about 10 feet wide by 15 feet long, had a bed in it, a closet, and a dresser. That was it. I didn't even have my own bathroom. I had to share a bathroom across the hall with five other apartments on the second floor. It was terrible. I began to dabble in drugs, and while I was playing hard rock music on weekends at the Grandy Ballroom on Grand River in Detroit, Michigan. And then during the week, I'd work at that tool shop as a surface grinder. One of the guys at that shop had named Gar, G-A-R. It was actually Edgar, but they just called him Gar. And this guy, I liked him, and he warned me. He warned me about this religious fanatic on day shift named Gordy. And he told me, he said, "You need to watch out for that Gordy guy." I said, "Why?" "Well, he'll try to convert you." "Oh, man." I didn't know what convert meant, but Gar said it was bad. And I don't want that Gordy near me. And sure enough, a couple of weeks later, old Gordy came on night shift for 1 week because the foreman was on vacation, and he came to fill in for the foreman. And boy, he came in the beginning of the shift. And, I mean, I saw him come in. I was watching for him. I was warned about him. He came in, and, boy, he scoped the joint out. He's looking for anybody he hadn't witnessed to yet. Boy, he's scoping out. Boy, he got his sight set on me. I never seen that guy before. And he zeroed in on me and started heading my way. And old Gar was standing there. He said, "Look out, Al. Here comes Gordy." And I turn around, here he comes, and I ducked in the John and locked the door. I remember opening that door a crack and peeking out, and I whispered to Gar, "Is the coast clear?" He said, "Yeah, the coast is clear." And I mean, it was every night during that week, it was the same thing, man. He'd start coming my way to my side of the shop, and I'd head for the John. I mean, all the time. Spent a lot of time in the John. Old Gordy, man, he's a tracker. Amen. And the Holy Ghost was on my trail. And he was just using Gordy to get at me. And one day, he cornered me before I could get to the John. And he asked me a question, and man, I tell you what, I never heard this question before. But he asked me, he said, "Al, have you ever thought about becoming a Christian?" Well, that question, first of all, assumes that you're not born a Christian. That's a great question. Have you ever thought about becoming a Christian? And I looked him at the eye, and I said, "Well, I already am a Christian." He said, "Oh, yeah? How do you know you're a Christian?" I said, "Because I was born in America, and America's a Christian nation." Hey, you laugh, but you'd be surprised how many people think the same thing. And he said something I'd never forget. He said, "Well, being a citizen of America won't make you a citizen of heaven." I said, "Well, I was baptized when I was a baby." And he said, "And whose decision was that, yours or your parents?" He had me. I was between a rock and a hard place, man. The rock was Jesus. The hard place was Gordy. I mean, I knew I wasn't a Christian. I was able to fool that Baptist preacher the day my dad died, I was able to fool my mother, but I couldn't fool this Gordy guy. He saw right through me, and God was convicting me. And the only thing I could tell Gordy is blankety blank, 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 and I walked off, cussing. But Gordy prayed for me. And he loved me. I couldn't get his witness out of my mind for nothing. I kept thinking about that preacher who tried to win me to the Lord when my mom got saved, the day my dad died. I always went back and I was always thinking about him. And finally I just said to the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, if you show me those verses again that that preacher showed my mom, and show me that prayer again that was in the Bible that my mom prayed, I'll pray it this time and I'll mean it. Just show me again. And I had my mom's King James Bible. I had it. I'd go to the closet, pull it off the shelf, push the dust off it, and I'd look through it. Where is that thing? Where are those verses? And boy, this is a big book for a guy that's never read the Bible before to try to find it. I didn't know what a concordance was. I didn't know nothing. But I'd flip through it and say, Lord, show me those verses. Show me those verses. About 3 weeks before Christmas, 1967, I received a Christmas card from Gordy. And in that Christmas card, he put a little tract called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. We have some out in our track rack in the foyer. I didn't know what it was. I didn't realize what it was. I took the tract and laid it on the dresser top and took a thumbtack and stuck the Christmas card on the wall. That tract sat on that dresser table for about a week or so, and then one night I came in from a party and playing in this dance, this rock band, and I noticed that that tract was sitting there. And I looked at it, and I mean to tell you, it captivated me, and it was like saying, why don't you pick me up and read me, you fool? I'm the answer to your prayer. I tried to go to bed, I'd turn the lights off, and I could hear that tract talking. Pick me up and read me. I couldn't get to sleep for nothing, turned the light on, went over, I said, what is this thing? And I opened that thing up, and I began to read, and it started off, dear friend, I'm asking you the most important question of your life. Your joy or your sorrow for all eternity depends on it. The question is, are you saved? I mean, are you sure you will go to heaven when you die? It's not, are you a member of some church, but are you saved? And it went on. God had my attention. And I read that tract through, and lo and behold, there were those same verses that that preacher showed my mother 5 years earlier. And even the sinner's prayer was in there. And I read it again. And I read it again. I couldn't believe my eyes. Finally, I got on my knees that night next to my bed, and I didn't know how to pray, but I prayed something like this. I said, dear God, it says here that I must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, would you be merciful to me, a sinner, and born me again? Amen. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. I think I'll pray it again, just in case the first time it didn't take. I did. I prayed that thing 3 or 4 times that night. I enjoyed it. It made me feel good each time I did it. I enjoyed feeling good. I hadn't felt good in a long time. Praise God, He heard me the first time. God ain't deaf. He heard me and He answered that prayer and He saved me that night. I don't know what exactly day it was, but it was about 2 weeks before Christmas in the Nelson Hotel, 1967. And thank God, I didn't deserve a second chance to get saved. Matter of fact, God could have sent me to hell and be just in doing it. I went to work the next day to tell Gordy I'd been born again. And I walked up to his machine. I said, "Hey, Gordy, remember that little booklet you sent in that Christmas card?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I read that thing last night. I read it several times. And I prayed and I asked Jesus to save me. And he saved me last night." Old Gordy started whooping. I mean, he was shouting and hollering. Boy, I tell you, he was having a good old time. And he was excited, and I was excited, and I began to tell everybody in that shop I got saved. And they said, "Oh, yeah, oh, Al, he's got religion. Yeah. Oh, don't worry about old Al. He's like the weather. He'll change. Just give him a few days." Shortly after I got saved, Gordy approached Gar and said, "Well, Gar, when are you going to join Al and get saved yourself?" And Gar said, "Al ain't saved. He ain't really saved. I mean, religion is just a fad to him. It'll wear off." So Gordy said, "Okay, Gar, what would God have to do to prove to you that he's really saved?" By the way, I didn't find out any of this stuff I'm telling you now until just recently. When Gordy Ross was up here this last summer, he told me about this incident. "What would God have to do to show you that old Al's really saved?" Old Gar said, "Okay, look at him. There he is, his long hippie hair. He dresses in grubby clothes. He's got those shabby shoes. The day old Al comes in with his hair cut, clean shaven, with a nice clothes on, not those things that are dyed all different colors. When he comes in like that, I might believe he's really a Christian." Old Gordy, he's bold. Right there next to Gar's machine, he got on his knees on that shop floor, and he began to pray. "Lord, you just heard Gar's request. So, Lord," and he prayed out loud, "Lord, would you please work in Al's heart and life to where he'll realize he needs to get a haircut and get some nice clothes and start looking like a Christian ought to look?" Then he looked up at Gar and he said, "By the way, Gar, when do you want God to do this?" And Gar sarcastically said, "How about tomorrow?" And he got back on his knees and said, "And Lord, would you please do it tomorrow?" I didn't know anything about that. However, on the next day when I got out of bed, I went to the bathroom across the hall, and I looked in that mirror, beard stubble all over my face, hair past my shoulders, and I looked, and I mean the Holy Ghost convicted me. And I said to myself, "Al, you don't look much like a Christian." And I got dressed, and I went to the barber shop and got a man's haircut. I went home, and I looked at my clothes, and there are all these different colors. I mean, pink, blue, green, red, yellow, sweatshirts, you know, holes in them. Blue jeans, you know, that were too big and had holes in the knees, you know. I said, "This doesn't look very good either." I went to Sears and bought myself some nice work clothes. Got some steel-toed boots, shoes, shiny. And I want to tell you, I walked into that shop that afternoon to the time clock. Gordy has worked day shift, and this was just at the change of the shift, and he saw me walk in, and he said, "Hallelujah! Praise God! Amen!" I didn't know what he's shouting about. What's going on here? He must have got a raise or something. And he ran and made a beeline right over to Gar, and he said, "Hey, Gar, look at Al now. Now do you believe he's really saved?" No, Gar looked over and he just shook his head and started cussing. Didn't say a word, just started cussing. Amen. It wasn't long until I became aware from reading my Bible that I need to get baptized. Now, I didn't know where to go. I tried the Presbyterian church, but their baptistry wasn't big enough. The pastor didn't even open the Bible the whole service. Nobody carried their Bibles to church. It was almost like a social club in religious garb. So I figured that ain't the right place. And then I recalled that the pastor that led my mom to Christ was a Baptist. I think he said he went to Pastor Calvary Baptist Church. And of course, this is a long way from where I was. I was living in Redford at this time. And that was back in Wayne. I didn't want to go all the way to Wayne to Calvary Baptist. I figured there must be a Baptist church up here somewhere. And sure enough, up the street, there was a Baptist church. And I went, and boy, I was impressed. Everybody that came in had their Bibles under their arms. I said, hey, I think I'm in the right place. And the preacher, when he got up to preach, I mean, he said, turn in your Bibles, and I mean, verse by verse, write down the Bible. He told people what the Bible said, and man, I was excited. I think I found something here. And after the service was over, the pastor was in the back shaking people's hands, and I went up to him, and I said, you know, I've been saved, and I'd like to get baptized. And he said, you would? I said, yes. And he said, well, why don't you come back to my office this afternoon at 2 o'clock, and we'll talk about it. 2 o'clock, I showed back up, and he looked at me, and he said, well, he said, I tell you what, we haven't baptized anybody here at this church in 2 years. I said, how come? Well, our baptistry leaks. Honest to goodness, that's what he said. I thought to myself, well, why didn't you get it fixed? But then it was obvious he didn't have any reason to get it fixed. Well, I was a little bit discouraged there, but I kept on studying my King James Bible every day, and I began to have this strong desire to preach. I mean, I'd already been telling everybody about what God had done in my life and how He saved me. I didn't have any training or anything, but I knew I could tell people what Jesus did for me. The guys at the shop began to call me preacher. Oh, here it comes. Watch out. Here's the preacher. And I enjoyed it, man. I enjoyed preaching. Everybody in the shop had a particular night. They could play whatever they wanted on the radio. Most of the guys would play that hillbilly music. Boy, came my night on the radio, I'd turn on the religious station and get some Oliver Green preaching on there. Oh, yeah, I play that thing. I liked Oliver Green. I cut my spiritual teeth with Oliver Green. He'd say, you know, this week we're offering gift number 99 for a dollar or two. You know, saying, well, I'll send you this commentary and I'll send you these booklets and all this. And boy, I ordered every commentary I could get from Oliver Green. I'd get his soul-winning books and I'd devour them and read them and study. I was studying the Word of God. I wasn't in church yet, but I was studying the Bible. Meanwhile, my social life was suffering dramatically. You see, I lived a real loose moral life before I got saved. Fornicating, partying, drinking, smoking pot. But boy, God was changing all that. And God was changing my friends. I didn't have to change my friends. God changed my friends for me. Somebody says, well, if I get saved, I'm afraid I'd have to give up all my friends. Oh, no, you won't. They'll give you up. I'd call my girlfriends, and instead of inviting them to some party or some dance, I'd invite them to church. At first, they laughed and thought I was kidding. Oh, you're good for a laugh. That's a real good one. What else you got to tell me? I said, I just got saved, too. And I'd start talking to them about the Lord over the telephone. Pretty soon I'd hear click and a dial tone. I remember one time a guy came over to my house, an old school buddy. His name was Phil Venables. He came, knocked on my door, had two girls with him. And boy, we had good times, you know, before I was saved. And he was my best friend. And all through high school. And he showed up with these, I mean, these gals were knockouts. I mean, they were sharp. Whoa. I tell you. And he showed up and he said, hey, Al, he said, this is so-and-so and this is her sister so-and-so and they're looking for a good time. You want to go out tonight? He hadn't heard I got saved. I said, well, I'll tell you what, Phil, let me just show you something first. He said, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I got to go in my bedroom and get my Bible first to show you. So I went in my bedroom, got my Bible. I came out. The door of the apartment was still open. They were gone. I pulled the drapes open. I saw their taillights, and they're speeding out of the parking lot. They didn't want no part of it. I was getting pretty desperate. It was spring 1968. I phoned an old childhood girlfriend. Her name was Vicki Farwell. And we dated quite a bit when I was living in Wayne. After my dad died, my mom died, I kind of lost track of her, but I still found her phone number, and through calling a few different people, finally found out where it was, and I called, and her sister, Barbara, answered the telephone and said, well, Vicki is in the Navy now. I said, oh. Who's this? And she said, this is Barb. And I remember Barb when I dated Vicki. She was a skinny little kid that would follow us around everywhere we went. I mean, we'd go to the show. We'd sit down. I'd try to make out with Vicki. And Barb would be in the row right behind us saying, I'm going to tell Mom when I get home. Oh, yeah. We'd get up and try to find someplace else, and she'd follow us. And I mean, she was a real pain in the neck. I'd say a pain someplace else, but I'm a Christian now. But remember, hey, I'm getting desperate now. I don't have no girls. I'm plumb run out of phone numbers. So I asked Barb, I said, I got a couple of tickets, Detroit Tiger game tonight. Would you like to go? And she said, sure. So, hey, I hadn't seen her in years, you know. So I went. We went to the game that night, had a great time, took her home, parked the car in front of her house, and instead of having a big make-out scene in the front seat, I reached over, opened the glove box. I don't know what she was thinking. I don't know what she thought I was reaching for. But I popped that glove box open, and I pulled out my Bible. And I said, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And I gave her my testimony, just like I'm telling you this morning. I told her how I got saved. I told her how she could get saved. And how God wanted me to preach His Word. How God put that desire in my heart. I wasn't even going to church yet, but I knew God wanted me to preach. And I gave her a bunch of soul winning books by Oliver Green. Said, read these. She got it. She went in the house. A few days later, she calls me on the telephone, and she told me she just got saved reading those books. And I, whoa, yeah, man, I was excited. Boy, this is the first person I ever led to the Lord. And I felt like I was getting saved all over again. I was excited. We were married less than 2 months later. I married my first convert. Amen. I wasn't going to let her get away. Yeah. Give a Lord a praise there. Amen. And by the way, that was 29 years ago. And we're still married. Oh, I'm not saying there hadn't been some rough spots in the road. But I believe until death do us part. I believe in keeping your vows. I've broken some vows, but that's not one vow I'm going to break. I love my wife. God's been good to us. God's blessed our marriage abundantly with 4 daughters and that are all serving God. And 12 grandkids. I'm happy, man. Well, I still wanted to get baptized. I hadn't been baptized yet. So Barbara and I went to this one Baptist church, Westland Baptist Church. And a young couple took us under their wing, and we expressed a desire to them to get baptized. And they told us, they said, okay, if you want to get baptized, you're going to have to go before the deacon board and give your testimony so they can evaluate your salvation experience. In other words, they wanted to check us out to make sure we were really saved. Now, this church stuff was new to me. I didn't know. So we went before the deacon board. I mean, there were 7 of those deacons. Acts chapter 6, boy, 7 of them right there. And a long table. It was like a tribunal. I gave my testimony. Barb gave her testimony. They said, okay, wait out here. And they put us in another room. After about 15 minutes later, they came and said, okay, we'll baptize you upon your completion of a 6-week Timothy class. I didn't know no better. So we enrolled in the Timothy class with the prospect that after we complete this class, we'll get baptized 6 weeks later. About 2 weeks into that Timothy class, I was listening to the radio one day, Christian radio, and I heard this guy preaching, Dr. Henry H. Parrish II. That was his name. He was a hell fire, damnation preacher that was really shelling the corn on the radio. I mean, this guy was preaching. Boy, he was ringing my bell, man. He was dialing my phone number. And I found out he was a local pastor right into the Detroit area. And I said, on Sunday night, let's go to his church and hear him preach in person. So we got there about 30 minutes early, E-Course Baptist Temple, E-Course Mission. And he met us and he showed us around the church, you know, and gave us a tour of the facility that ended up at the baptistry. And I mean, that baptistry didn't leak either. It was full and warm and just ready for somebody to get in and get baptized. And I stuck my chest out. And I said, yeah, I'm going to get baptized here in a few weeks. And he looked at me and he said, well, what are you waiting for? Well, you see, I've got to finish this Timothy class first. And he took I have my Bible, my Scofield King James Bible under my arm. And he took it from my arm, and he opened it up to Acts 2:41, and he said, read this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. And he pointed out that these people got saved and baptized the same day without any Timothy class and without going before any deacon board. And he challenged me and he said, now, if you really mean business, I'll baptize you tonight. Well, when he gave the invitation at the end of the sermon, I went forward for baptism, to get baptized. I went and knelt. Some personal worker came, and I told him I got saved and I wanted to get baptized. He prayed with me, and then they filled out a card on me, had me sit on the front row. Then at the end, the pastor would get up and read the cards of everybody that came to make decisions that night. And he said, and we have Al Hughes coming tonight for baptism. Everybody goes, amen. And he said, I tell you what, Brother Hughes, why don't you come up to the pulpit here and tell these people how you got saved? Ha! Go before the deacon board, nothing. He'd have me go before the whole church and give my testimony. I didn't mind. I enjoyed giving my testimony. I like telling what Jesus did for me. Haven't grown tired of it since. So I got up, gave my testimony, but I got a little carried away. I didn't realize it, but my wife told me on the way home that I went for 20, 25 minutes. Only seemed like 5 minutes to me. And God confirmed right there that night that He wanted me behind a pulpit preaching His Word the rest of my life. I enrolled at Midwestern. Graduated in 1974, moved here to the great state of Washington in the Pacific Northwest to start a new church in Redmond. Our associate pastor got called to preach in that church, Brother Crow. 2 years later, that church merged with the Open Door Baptist Church in Linwood, and I became Dr. Ken Blue's associate pastor. Went back to Vermont, started a church in Barton, Vermont, the Barton Baptist Church. Then came back here and in 1986 became the pastor of the great Bible Baptist Church in Port Orchard, Washington. I'm so grateful and so thankful for what God has done in my life. God has blessed my life with a loving family and a loving church family. I want to tell you here this morning, you'll never be sorry for trusting the Lord. You'll never be sorry for living for Jesus Christ. There's been many a people who on their deathbed repented of a sinful life. But nobody has ever repented of a Christian life on their deathbed. You can be saved this morning if you want to be. You can serve the Lord this morning if you want. If you want to get baptized, you can get baptized. Our baptistry don't leak. If you mean business for Jesus Christ and you want to show the world that you love Him, you come and get it. Not to get saved. Baptism won't save you. But to show you are saved and you mean business for Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here this morning, God's calling you to preach. You have that insatiable desire that you just got to preach, but you've never surrendered to preach God's Word. Maybe you need to do that. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved this morning. If you're already saved, you can start serving Him this morning. If you're looking for a place to serve God, this is a good place. Let's bow in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. How many here this morning can raise your hand and say, I know I'm saved, preacher? Your testimony is similar. I remember a time when I got saved and you're not ashamed of it, would you put your hand up? I know I'm saved. Hallelujah. Good. You may lower your hands. Perhaps there's somebody here that could not raise your hand. You're not sure you're really saved, but you'd like to be. Would you let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you for the world. I just want to pray for you.